So last year, around this time actually, I had this wonderful opportunity and a privilege of watching a play that was put on by the youth group of City Center Baptist Church. The play was called Mission Impossible. We actually had one of our own youth, Timothy, be a part of that. I really enjoyed the play as I was watching it. And then as I was thinking back on it this week, as I was working on my sermon, it came back to my mind. And I appreciated the title of this play so much. So again, the play's name was Mission Possible. It's a play on the movie Mission Impossible, right? And if you've seen any of the Mission Impossible movies, you know that there's all of these seemingly impossible missions, right? But in the end, they end up being possible, right? The team is able to complete these impossible missions. Now, the play that the City Center Baptist Youth Group put on was called Mission Possible, and it was about the mission that God has given us as Christians, right? And in the play centered around God's power and his authority that makes it possible for us to complete this mission that he's given us. It's therefore, Mission Possible. But as I was thinking about that, we don't often see God's mission to us as a possible one, right? A lot of times we actually see God's mission to us as impossible, right? So even though there's a possible mission that's given to us, we actually see it as impossible. Right? We start thinking things like, oh, it's impossible for my son or my daughter to change. Or we think it's impossible for my spouse to come to church. Or we start thinking it's impossible for my friend to come to know the Lord. Right? It's impossible for our country's leaders to submit to God. Right? And we think that the mission that God has given us is actually an impossible one. Well, if you've ever had those thoughts, hopefully, after reading and hearing our message from the Lord this morning, it'll change. Because just last week, we celebrated an impossible event, did we not? We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for a dead person to come back to life, is it not? Well, this morning I want to bring these two things together, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the mission that God has given us. Many of you are probably familiar with the passage that we're about to read. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's known as the Great Commission, right? And when you hear about what we're told to do, it sounds like it's an impossible task. But it is possible because of the risen Christ. Right? Easter has just passed. We celebrated the resurrection. So let's continue with that. The resurrection is not a one-time event, right? We don't just celebrate it on Easter Sunday and then wait until next year before we bring up the resurrection. But the resurrection is at the core of what Christianity is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is useless, and that we of all people are to be pitied. Right? The risen Christ is the one who gives this great commission. So before we read it, I just want to remind you of the background. When Jesus Christ rises again, there's an angel who appears at the tomb, and he gives this message to the women that come to the tomb. He says, "He is not here. He is risen." That's great news, right? Jesus is risen. But at the same time, it raises a question for us. He's not here. Well, if he's not here, where is he? Well, we'll find out that answer as well as we read through our passage. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 18 to 20. All right, let's read. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Right. So let's answer the question, where is Jesus now that he's risen? I'm going to give you four answers to where Jesus is. The first one is that he is at the right hand of God. Right? He tells his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There's another place in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 12 to 13 that says when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Right? And I love that Jesus includes both heaven and earth. Right? Even though he's seated up in heaven right now, he includes earth as the place where he has been given authority. Right? Last week when we heard about the resurrection, we heard that Jesus was raised in a physical body, right? He didn't come to get rid of all of the physical world. Instead, he came to redeem the physical world. And that's why he has authority on earth as well, because God cares about the earth. So he's sitting in heaven with authority, but he has that authority here on earth. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we ask for his will to be done on heaven as it is, or we ask his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a point of praying that way, that we can actually see Jesus exercise power in the world that we're living in. And how he does that is through the ministry of the church, right? Every answered prayer brings glory to him. Every miracle reveals his power. Every sinner that repents and turns to him declares his praise. Romans chapter 8 tells us that Jesus is constantly praying for us. And due to his faithful and continued work, we have nothing to fear. Right? There's nothing that will separate us from his love. Jesus has an amazing power. So as we live day to day, let's remember that Jesus is on our side. Right? He's been given authority in heaven and on earth. So we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience his power. Right? When he rose from the dead, that was evidence that he has power here on earth. It wasn't just a spiritual idea, right? Jesus didn't appear to his disciples as a spirit. He wasn't just a voice speaking to them from heaven saying, I've risen. But he's actually appeared to them in a physical body and saying, I have authority. And so last week I mentioned that this changes the way that we should look at the world, right? That the lives of people around us, they matter. The things that we do while we live on the earth, they have significance. Jesus has been given authority. He gives it to us so that nothing that we do on the earth is impossible for him. Nothing that we do for him is impossible. Right? Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's got this authority. That's the first place where Jesus is. Well, the second place, very closely related to that, is Jesus is in the ministry of the gospel, right? The command that he gives here in Matthew 28 It is therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Because of Jesus' authority, he tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, you've probably heard this before, but the command here is to make disciples. This go verb is actually, it means while you are going. So go is not actually a command to go. It already assumes that you're going. It already assumes that you're moving. So it's saying wherever you go, because you're already going to be going, make disciples. Make disciples is the command. And Jesus, he is very intimately involved in this work. Ephesians 2:17 says, Christ came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Well, if you know about church history, Christ never physically went to the church of Ephesus. Right? Christ stayed in Jerusalem his whole earthly life. But there's clearly a connection between Paul, who was actually the one who went to Ephesus, and Jesus Christ. So when we participate in the work of God, Christ is in us. He works through us. And so that's why it's so important for us to be obedient to the Great Commission. We're instruments that Jesus Christ uses, right? Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority, he chooses to use us to do his ministry, to do his work. Right? That's a privilege and a great honor. This isn't a new idea that simply just Jesus came up with, right? This is the idea of being part of God's work goes all the way back to the beginning with creation. You know, after God created everything, he takes Adam, he puts him in the garden, and what does he tell him to do? Does he tell Adam, hey, just lay in the garden and enjoy the sun? No, he puts Adam in the garden and he says, Adam, work the ground. Adam, take care of the animals. Right? Work has always been part of God's plan. God chooses Abraham later on to be a blessing to the nations. Right? So that God could go work through Abraham to bless all the nations. And that's not different for us. We have that same call to us right now, is that we are called to bless the nations, Christ through us, to everyone else. So what does this look like? What does God's ministry look like? Well, Jesus explains it. He goes on further to say, baptize and teach. Right? There's two parts. Baptism, which is this public declaration and sign that we have entered into fellowship with God. Right? Baptism is not what brings us into fellowship with God. Faith brings us into fellowship with God. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in him, when we turn our lives over to him, that's what brings us into fellowship with him. Baptism shows that. Baptism shows our faith. So that's the first step of making a disciple, is to bring people in to the fellowship of God, telling them the gospel, telling them the good news that Jesus has died for their sins and that there is hope for them. And the second step is to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. That's not going to be the focus of my sermon, so I'll keep it short and simple. But Jesus teaches a lot of things, right? But he also, for those of us who are bad at memorizing things, bad at remembering things, for those of us that can't read a lot, right? The too long didn't read, of Jesus' commands is this. The TLDR is this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love your neighbors as yourself. Right? All of Jesus' commandments are summed up into this great commandment. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbors as yourself. Right? This love should be the defining characteristic of his disciples. But you and I know far too well that we're going to encounter people in our life that are going to seem unlovable, right? There are going to be some people in our life that are going to be very difficult to love. There's even going to be moments in our life where we probably don't love ourselves very much, right? Teenagers, I'm sure that some of you have struggled with that. I know I did when I was a teen. But take heart, right? Because as I said, Jesus Christ is found in this ministry of love, right? He's with you. He's loving you. He's loving those around you. So I'm not saying that you are going to be able to do this, but I am saying that with Christ, you are going to be able to. Right? He loves you. He loves the people around you. So you can love him and you can love others. The third place where Jesus is at, he's in the community of his people. Right? Verse 20. He says, "Surely I am with you." Right? This is a promise that he gives to his disciples. He says, "Surely I am with you." Like, I guarantee you that I am with you. And I love how the Gospel of Matthew ends with this, right? This idea that God, that Jesus is with us, because that's how Matthew's Gospel began, right? Matthew's Gospel began with this angel coming to Mary and Joseph and saying, "Your child, name him Emmanuel. God with us." Jesus is with you. And when he says "you" here in this passage, it's a plural. It refers to all of the disciples that are gathered there. Jesus is certainly with you as an individual. There's no doubt about that. But he is present with us as a community too. Right? So you hear passages like John 17, where Jesus said, when he's praying for all the believers and he's telling God, "God, just as you are in me, I am in them." Right? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 defines the church as one body that's made up of many members, Christ being the head of that body. Right? He is with believers individually, but he's also with us corporately. And that's why we gather as a church. Because when we do, Jesus is there with us. And I know that as I'm probably speaking of this, there's a verse that may come to your mind. It comes from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, and it's this verse, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." I'm just going to go out on a tangent here and talk about that verse very briefly. Because this is a verse that's very often quoted, right? It's a verse that people use at prayer meetings and church services when the numbers aren't as high as they expect. So they bring up this verse and they're like, "Oh, you know, there's just two or three of us here. Jesus is here too." They use it as kind of a comforting verse. Jesus is certainly there. But that's not what this verse is talking about. If you look at the context of Matthew 18, it's talking about church discipline. When a brother or a sister does something wrong against you, when they sin against you. And it outlines the steps that you should try and work it out between you and them at first, just the two of you. But if that doesn't work, then you're told to bring two or three witnesses along, right? Two or three people that maybe know the two of you or who saw what happened. So that's where that actually comes from, the two or three coming together in Jesus' name. He's saying that when you bring these witnesses, he's going to be there with you guys. He's going to be the one that kind of mediates and judges that situation. So if you want verses that talk about Jesus being with us, being with his people, use the verse here. Use the verse from Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "Surely I am with you." Use those verses in John 17 or 1 Corinthians 12. Or you can even use Old Testament passages where God dwells in his tabernacle in, among his people, where he chooses to live in the temple. Right? These are all great proofs for saying that Jesus is in the community with us. But let's try to refrain from misusing the Matthew 18 verse. Jesus is present with us in his community. He makes that promise as clear as day here. And finally, the fourth place where Jesus is he's waiting for us at the end of history, right? He says, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Right? To the very end of the age. It's true that Jesus is with us no matter where we are. But what he's saying here is more of when. This has to do with time. He says he's going to be with us until we either join him or when he comes back again. And this should be especially comforting for us, right? Because we are going through a very difficult time right now as a society, as a world, right? This is a very hard time. But Jesus is here, right? Just because there's a global pandemic doesn't mean that Jesus is somewhere else, right? He's not ministering on the moon or on Mars. No, but he's still here on earth. The presence of difficult times and difficult challenges, trials, it doesn't mean the absence of Christ. He's here. At the same time, he's also waiting to bring us home to him. Right? He's waiting to bring an end to all that is wrong with this world. To get rid of the death, the pain, the suffering, the diseases. He's waiting to bring an end to all of that. He gives us this command because when we take part of making disciples, it makes that wait shorter. Right? The Bible tells us that Jesus is not going to return until the whole world has heard. So if you want to hasten to make Jesus' return come sooner, you got to take part in this work of preaching the gospel, making the whole world hear the good news. Right? The idea of meeting Jesus face to face, that gets me excited. It's going to be the best homecoming ever. It's also going to be the last homecoming ever. Right? Because we're going to go to our perfect and eternal home. Jesus didn't rise from the dead simply to say, "Hey guys, look at how awesome I am. You know, I did it. Now I'm just going to go hang out in heaven." No, but Jesus rose from the dead to give us a mission. Or to remind us of the mission that we've had from the beginning. You and I, we have roles to play in God's story, in his work. So I encourage you, you know, as many of you are either working from home now or you're at home from school, you may have a little bit more time. You don't have that commute anymore. take some of this time to seek out what your role is in God's mission. Because you have one. God has a plan for you. I guarantee you that. Seek that out. Come to God in prayer. Read the Bible. See what God wants you to do. Right? Don't be satisfied with not knowing what your purpose in this life is, because you have one. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's with you. So let's go forth and let's fulfill this mission that Jesus has given us. Would you pray with me? God, I want to just give myself and my brothers and sisters here just a moment to come before you to ask, what is my role in your kingdom? What is my role here on earth to further your kingdom? God, it is so clear that Jesus has authority here on earth. Because if he did not have authority, there would be no way for people to be saved. There would be no miracles. There would be no freedom from demons and sin. God, we would just be wretched people. And so it is so clear that Jesus has authority here. And God, we give you praise for that. God, because we can take your word to be true. And God, this commission, this command, this charge that you've given to us, it certainly is not an easy one. And I'm not going to minimize it by saying it is. But God, I'm also not going to say that it's an impossible one. It's not. God, if a youth group of, 100 kids here in Mississauga could say that there is a possible mission, if they can recognize that, so can the whole church. Lord, this mission that you've given to us is certainly possible. But it is only possible with Christ. He's already done the heavy lifting for us. And now we are just called to go. Be faithful witnesses. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Bring people into fellowship with you. Teach them. Teach them to love you. Teach them to love one another. And God, we can certainly do this while a global pandemic rages on. God, may we not be a church that takes this social distancing as an excuse to just huddle up within our homes, huddle up with each other, and just wait. But Lord, may we be ones that go and show love to those around us that need it. Father, we ask that you would reveal to each and every one of us your glorious plan for us so that we can start moving and start filling it. Father, we thank you that you have risen from the dead. And Lord, we continue to just celebrate that and rejoice in that. Because you live, we can live. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.